I got two friends. One of them, a close friend, a friend whom I respect because of his character and the fact that he upholds a value of integrity as a person. Recently at work, he was falsely accused of wrongdoing, and I trust my friend when he told me, "Victor, I am innocent of all the charges." Things got quite serious. He got suspended from work, and then he was facing dire consequences. In fact, he had to go and appear before a judge in the court of law. He's not out of the woods yet, but in the meantime, what is so hard for my friend was this: I am innocent, and yet I am being accused of wrongdoing. My character is in question. My namesake is in question. And all this time, not only he, but his family, his friends, his parents, many are affected by all these accusations. And yet he maintains his innocence. And he came and said to me, "Where is God in all this? I worship God. I trust God. But why am I facing all these wrong accusations? And why is my life coming to ruins because of all this?" What do you do when you suffer innocently? What do you do when you are not guilty? You're not responsible for the suffering that you face. What do you do? What do you say to God? What did you say to yourself when you're being wrongly accused? I am sure all of you have heard the impact and the effects of coronavirus around the world. I called my mom and dad. And they moved back to Korea 5 years ago, and I call them just about every day because I'm such a good son. And then my mom said, "Son, life in South Korea is chaotic. All the schools are closed, shopping malls are closed, and all the churches are closed because of the fear and the danger of the virus, the possible epidemic. It is just crossing this breathing wind of fear and anxiety." What is worse is all the people who are killed from the virus and all the families who have lost their loved ones. Now, that's a suffering in and of itself, and innocent suffering. No one is at fault. They didn't do anything wrong. And as far as I can tell, it wasn't caused by someone else doing something wrong, evil to somebody else. So they ask the question, "Where is God in all this?" And we ask the question, "Why? Why me? Why us? And why now?" And at the end, the ultimate question: how do we find meaning in all this? There are three things in life you cannot escape: death, taxes, and suffering. Suffering, my friends. Either you will die, and then your family and your friends and your loved ones will there suffer at the loss of you. Or you will witness someone else whom you love and care about going through sickness and at the end, the ultimate death. Life guarantees that you will face suffering. Welcome to Mosaic House Church. This is part three in our current series, Crossing Reference, Finding Jesus in the Old Testament. Look at this mosaic face of Jesus Christ. There are over 500 tiny little tiles of your photos, your pictures, whom you have sent and submitted. And we are seeing the face of Jesus Christ becoming fuller and fuller, being revealed each Sunday, because in the Old Testament, we are finding Jesus, Christ declares in the book of John, Moses wrote about me. King David wrote about me. Solomon wrote about me. So all the things that Jesus is saying is the teachings that you find in the Old Testament, they are not about primarily what you have to do, but what Christ has done already for you. And only then we can respond to his grace, his works of righteousness, and his credit in faith, in trust. So each week, as we find Jesus from the Old Testament, we're going to unveil one of those black tiles and thus fully revealing the face of Christ. And then when you find Jesus in the Old Testament, you will find yourself in Christ. So last week, I believe Pastor Jeremiah was here, and he says, Jesus Christ, in the book of Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. And previously, in the story of King Solomon, Jesus is the ultimate wise king. And today, I want to share with you from the book of Job, the innocent sufferer. Jesus is the ultimate and true innocent sufferer. And because of his suffering, he may eradicate your suffering. The reading of God's word comes to us from the book of Job, chapter 1, verses 8 through 22. Now, if you are willing and able, physically if you're able, I'm going to ask in a minute to stand, rise for the reading of God's word to show our reverence and to show our awe and wonder for God's word. So if you are physically able, would you rise with me for the reading of God's word? Friends, hear the word of the Lord. Job chapter 1, verse 8 through 22. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. May I add, innocent. A man who fears God and shuns evil." Listen to the Satan's response. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And now, friends, as I read further on, notice how the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, increases, crescendos the suffering of Job. And you will find the clues in what is being repeated. Okay, so look for the repetition, and in each repetition, there is this compounding impact of his suffering from the evil. Verse 13, "One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were eating and feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck down four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.'" Read together with me verse 20 to 22. "At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Pray with me. Holy Spirit, give me the words that you have prepared in me, and then give my friends and everyone here the ear to hear what the Lord has to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question is, when you are facing suffering and you are innocent, how do we make sense out of all that? And what do we say to ourselves? What do we say to God? And at the end, what is the purpose of all this innocent suffering? Now, I want to say out of the bat, three mistakes that you and I need to avoid when you are facing innocent suffering. Please note, I qualify that. There are times we suffer because of our wrongdoings, right? God says in his good book, you reap what you sow. In your past, in my past, we have scores of accounts and stories in which we made a wrong choice. We made a mistake. We committed a sin, and thereby we reaped the consequences. And there were suffering. I suffered, you suffered, people whom we loved suffered. But today we're talking about innocent suffering. You are not responsible for your suffering. You are not guilty of it. And yet, it is happening. So three mistakes that we want to avoid. Number one, oh, by the way, I made the best sermon outline handouts today. Those of you who are late, you don't get a copy. And that's why you want to be on time from now on, because we hand out the best sermon outlines. However, let's go on. Number one mistake to avoid, the moralistic view, which says you are the author of evil. In this idea, you are suffering because you have made a mistake. You have done something wrong, and you are reaping what you sow. Okay? Now, again, in the context of innocent suffering, we must resist the temptation of doing this. In the book of Job, I recommend that you read it. It's a difficult book, I warn you. It's a long book, but it's really, really, really theologically, biblically important book. When Job suffers, three of his friends come, and they give him this moralistic view. Job, you must have sinned. You brought this upon yourself. It was wrong, your wrongdoing. In this context, in this idea, God blesses good people. God punishes evil people, and therefore, Job, you must have done something wrong, and God is punishing you. So we want to avoid this, okay? The second mistake we want to avoid is the fatalistic view. In this idea, write the word, God is the author of evil. There is God, and God, everything comes from God, and therefore, evil must come from God. And since God is the author of evil, there's nothing you can do about your suffering. So just resign yourself to it, submit yourself to it, keep your upper lip, and just bear with it. And that's the idea. God is the author of evil, and there's not a thing you can do. It is fatalistic. So just submit yourself and do nothing. We want to avoid that too. In the book of Job, that comes out clearly. And then third mistake that we want to avoid is the humanistic view. Write the word change. Change is the author of evil. In humanism, the idea is there is no God. Everything came into being out of chance, out of randomness. There is no God. So the evil has not come from God. It's just born out of chance and randomness, just like the universe. And therefore, there is no meaning. So all you have to do is avoid suffering at all costs, run away from it, because there is no meaning. Since this is done by chance and randomness, there is surely no meaning. Okay? Okay, now, what we're going to learn in this context, in this text from the book of Job is this. And here's the big theme and the goal. If you remember one thing, remember this. This is the theme and the goal of the message. Write the word endure. Endure suffering, innocent suffering, by embracing three truths from the book of Job. When you face suffering and you are not guilty, you did not cause it, you're not responsible for what is happening, then trust this truth. Embrace your suffering. Endure your suffering, by embracing three truths. Number one, write the word Satan. Satan is the author of evil when you are suffering. God is not the cause of it. God is not the person who is sending the evil and the suffering your way. In this context, Satan is the author of evil when you are suffering. Now, let me qualify, lest you take this out of the context. You may be innocent. You're not responsible or guilty of the reason for your suffering, okay? I'm not saying in every case Satan is behind it. I'm not saying that. But it could be the case in which Satan is causing you to suffer. And I'll get to the reason why at the end, okay? But I just want to say, just because Satan could cause your innocent suffering doesn't mean everything suffering is coming from him. Is that clear? Okay. There are innocent suffering that you may face and you may never find out the reason why. Okay. Now, let me get to verse 11. Verse 11 says, this is Satan speaking to God. Now, stretch out your hand and strike everything Job has, and he will surely curse you to your face, and he will depart from you. Okay? So, in Job's case, it was Satan coming to God, remove your protection, remove your blessing from Job, and strike him, cause him to suffer. And we'll get to why this is happening. But just write, Satan is the author of evil when you are suffering in this case. Number two, God is in complete control of your suffering. Write the word control. In verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, okay, very well. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. See, friends, even though Satan is causing all this evil and chaos and havoc, God is in control. You know, I used to think when I was a young Christian, immature in faith and knowledge of God, God's word, I used to think, okay, there's God and there's Satan, and they're just duking it out. They're rivals, as in the Edmonton Oilers and the Calgary Flames. Not so. See, I'm from Michigan, and Michigan hates Ohio State because Ohio State is the worst rival that we have, and it was a bitter, bitter rivalry. And I used to think there's black and white, and there's God versus Satan. Friends, please read the Bible correctly and properly. God has no rival. God has no equal. He is the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the king of all that he owns, and he is ruling over the universe with his might. No one is his equal or rival. And then that's why, even in Job's case, God is in absolute control. Satan had to come and ask for permission. And only after God says, all right, you are on a leash. I will allow it. See, God, as one commentary says, God gives Satan enough rope to hang himself. God says, I allow you. I permit you to test Job. But I am in control. do not lay a finger on the man, meaning do not touch his life. Okay? And this is really important to you because when you are suffering, you want to know the meaning and purpose. Why? If I know why this is happening, I may overcome it or endure it or have patience in it. And yet, friends, there are times you will never know. You will never know. And in those times, what will help you is, I do not know why, but God knows why, because God is in control. If He's in control, then He's in control, especially when I don't know what's going on. And this will give you a tremendous hope and strength. Towards the end of the book, so Job suffers greatly. He loses everything he has. He loses his children. He loses his health. He loses his wealth. And then at the end, his wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you curse God and die because you've done something wrong? And she leaves him. And towards the very end, you know, after friends come and they accuse Job, at the very end, in chapter 38, Job asks God, why, Lord, why? And for the first time, God speaks to Job in the entire book. He does not answer Job's question with an answer, but with a question as to the why. He says, Job, this is verse 4 in chapter 38. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Interpretation, meaning, God is saying, Job, I know this is hard, but I am God and you are not. And there are things that I cannot tell you. And the things that even if I told you, you wouldn't understand. So can you trust me to be me? Would you let me be God and stop being God for yourself? When you face innocent suffering, number one, Satan is the author, not God. Number two, remember and believe that God is in complete control of your suffering. Now, third, number three, this is so important. I have learned so much myself as I was preparing for this message. Write the word defeating. God is defeating Satan's accusations to overcome your suffering. Okay? Now, we are on the offense now. We're doing something about our suffering. God is defeating Satan's accusations and his lies to overcome your suffering. Okay? The story begins with God showing off his servant Job to Satan. He says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him. He is upright and blameless, and he worships me. Okay? The word servant is the right description between God and us, right? Okay? And I see God more like a father figure in this context. It's like you coming to me and say, hey, Victor, you see that boy? That's my son, and I'm so proud of him. He is polite, he is kind, and he's even athletic. All the A's, and all the girls like him. I am so, so, so proud of my son. Okay? I think that's the attitude of God. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him. He is upright, blameless, and he loves me. Okay? Now, the word fear in the Bible says, Job fears God, right? That English word fear doesn't exactly do justice as to the meaning of the Hebrew word there. The idea is this. The word fear means a reverent awe and wonder for God. Write these words. Reverent awe and wonder for God. And therefore, God is saying, Job serves me. He loves me for who I am. He loves me. He serves me for who I am. Not for the things he's getting from me, not for the blessings I have given him. He might thank me for them, but he loves me for who I am. Now, here comes Satan's response. People, listen up. This is so important. Then the Satan replies, "Huh, Lord, does Job fear you for nothing?" What is he accusing about? He is saying, Job doesn't love you. He loves the blessings, write the word. He loves the blessings you give him. He does not love you. Okay, now pause. Boom. This conversation between God and Satan, right here, this is the heart of the entire book of Job. God says to Satan, "See these children of mine? They love me for who I am. They fear me in this reverent awe and wonder for who I am." And Satan says, "No, God, you are absolutely wrong. These people here, they don't love you for nothing. They love you for the things they get from you. They're not after your own heart. You remove your blessings from Job. You remove your protection from these people whom you call your children. And they will curse you to your face and they will depart from you. They will no longer worship you because they're not after you. After all, they're after the things from you." Okay? Now, friends, let me explain. My wife and I have been together for 25. It's a big milestone for us. Thank you very much. Thank you. Okay. The first time I went over to meet her parents, her mother sat me down and she asked me this question. "Victor, why do you love my daughter?" Now, I know she was tricking me. So I thought long and hard, and I said, you know what I told her? I said, "Madame, I love your daughter for who she is." Notice I didn't say, "I love her for her beautiful look. Her beauty is just astounding." I didn't say, "I love her for the way how she makes me feel. I love her for her intelligence. I love her for," I said none of these. All I said was, "I love her for who she is." I think I passed the test on that day. Okay? She let me marry her. Okay? Now, this is important. We may say, "We love you for who you are," but in actuality, the way life works is not quite that innocent. Let me explain. Let me use the ladies in the room. A guy likes you. He asks you out. He's very charming, and then he's spending his money taking you out on dates. He really, really likes you, and you are somewhat interested. And the relationship progresses, and he asks for it. He wants to have sex with you. But because of your values and your convictions in Christ in your life, you say no. And all of a sudden, what does he do? He drops you like a rock. He wasn't really after you. He was after it. That makes sense? Okay. Let me talk to the men here. Someone says to you, "Hey, I want to be your friend." Okay. He's selling insurance, by the way. He says, "I want to be your friend, Senor Bonilla. And I want to take you out. Let's go have a drink. Let me get to know you. I'm really interested in you as a friend." Okay, so you go out, and at the end of the week, he says, "Well, can I sell you my insurance policy to you?" And say, "No, I'm sorry, I already have one from Bonnie." Huh? And all of a sudden, I drop you like a rock. I wasn't after the friendship, was I? I was after it. What was it? How it's going to serve me. What will benefit me? I wasn't friending you. I was networking. See, friends, this happens all the time. People, you, I, we always ask, what's in it for me? And if we do not benefit from this relationship or this transaction, we refine the nature of the relationship, do we not? Okay? And that's what was at stake. Satan was saying, Job does not fear you for nothing. These people don't serve you. They don't love you for nothing. They love you only because you give them stuff. Remove the blessing from them. Remove the protection from them. And strike them. Allow them to cause, experience suffering. And they will drop you like a rock, God. Friends, this is not the only reason, but one reason God allows suffering, write this word. The only way you are ever going to learn to love God for who he is, for himself, not for the things you get from him, is through suffering. That makes sense? The only way by which you will truly know, are you in this walk with God for yourself, because you get things from him, or is it for him? Do you love him for who he is? Or do you love the things you get from him? And the only way to find out for you, for yourself, is through the journey of suffering. Then you will know what's truly in your heart. How did Job respond to all this? The verses that we read together towards the very end, okay? And this is so telling. This is so powerful. And this is almost unreachable. Job got up. He tore his robe and shaved his head. This is a sign, gesture of mourning, okay? Mourning and weeping. Then he fell to the ground in worship. Interesting choice of word by the Holy Spirit. He didn't say Job tore his clothes and he was weeping and he fell down in, he says, in worship. Worship, friends, is this: giving something, giving to God his rightful adoration and praise for who he is, period. You thank God for what he has done for you, but you worship God for who he is, regardless of what you get from him. And that's worship. And that's exactly what Job did. He got up, tore his clothes, shaved his head, and he fell down to the ground and worshiped God, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord giveth, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. May the name of the Lord be blessed. What's he saying? What's he saying? Okay. He's saying, I came into the world with nothing. I own nothing. And I will depart this world with nothing. Everything I have in this life is a gift of grace from God. My wealth is a gift from God. My children is a gift from God. My health is a gift from God. Everything I have in this life is a gift from God. And therefore, when I lose them, I do not suffer. In a way, I do not get angry with God in a way as if I have earned these things. Friends, why do you suffer? You suffer because you feel these are mine. This is my health. These are my wealth. And God has taken them away from me. That's what Job is saying. He's saying, I own nothing. I came with nothing. And I depart this world with nothing. Every good and perfect gift has come from the gracious hands of God. And therefore, when God removes them, I still have God. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And the story ends in this chapter. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He did not accuse God for being the source of evil. Yes, God allowed it to happen, but he did not cause it to happen. Yes, Job realized nothing that he owns was earned by his own hands, but it came from the gracious hands of God as a gift of grace. He did not commit wrongdoing by saying, God is responsible, God is causing all this pain and suffering. Friends, however, if all I said at this point was, be like Job, you would feel devastated. I would. I don't know if I have the courage. Would you? If I lose my family today, if I lose my health today, and all that I have is gone, will I be able to say what Job has done? Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I want to. I'm not sure if I could. I'm just being honest with you. Because my life is measured up with the things in this life. Can I make a confession? As such, it stays here. How do I put this? I'm just being honest. Health matters to me because it affects my lifestyle and the quality of life. Wealth affects me because I am being honest. By what I drive and where I live and what I wear, the material stuff, they speak to me. And that's why I ask God for all these things. I'm just being honest. Work matters in a way that I find my identity in the success of this place. Should God take all that away, how would I feel? Can I actually say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Could you? Now, I'm not being a hypocrite. I believe God loves me. I believe that I want to be this person of integrity. And yet, I need, my identity goes to the worldly things. My identity says, if I have this, if I have that, if the church were successful, then I'm going to feel good about myself. As opposed to, if Jesus is all that I have, I will be okay. I believe all that, but in actuality, I struggle. See, here, look, as one person put it, you guys, what you think of me, it's like on video. What God says to me is like an audio. Oftentimes, what you say about me speaks greater volume than what I believe God says to me. Because what you say is on video, and what God says is an audio. I'm just being honest. Okay? So what I want you to hear from me at this point is this. We're not becoming like Job, really. There's a better Job. There's the ultimate Job. There's the true Job. Job was innocent. Let me read this. I think this is in your... This is a quote from one of the commentaries. When Job suffered, he was only relatively innocent. But Jesus Christ was the true Job, the absolute true innocent sufferer. So I'm pointing my finger to him now. Not to Job, but to Jesus Christ, the ultimate innocent sufferer, the true and ultimate Job. Let me read. When Job felt he was abandoned by God, he wasn't really, if you read throughout the whole book. But Jesus was truly abandoned by God. In fact, Jesus is the only person in history whom God said to, if you obey me fully, I will cause you to suffer and send you to hell. If you obey me fully, I will turn my back on you and you will experience absolute separation from the glory and face of God the Father. Job, in the book, he concedes, I am a sinner. And Jesus Christ, the perfect person, the perfect God, the absolute innocent sufferer. He was not guilty, and yet he put on all this suffering upon himself. You know why? You know why? So that through his suffering, he may remove you from your suffering on one day. He put on all the suffering so that he may remove the suffering from you. Jesus Christ is the true and the ultimate innocent sufferer. And because he suffered, he is making sense out of your own suffering. Let me end with three applications, quick. Number one, be real with your feelings without sinning. Be true with your feelings. Cry out to God. Tell him how you feel. Tell him how hard this is. But without sinning, that is to say, do not accuse God for wrongdoing. He has a plan for you. He's in control. And therefore, if he's allowing it to happen, then he must have a reason, even when you don't understand. Segue to number two. And therefore, submit yourself to the mystery and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. When I say mystery, I'm not talking about like the UFOs, like unexplainable things and strange, abnormal things. Mystery as in unrevealed. You don't know why this is happening. And therefore, since you don't know you don't fully grasp the mystery, and therefore submit to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Let him say, you are God and I am not. And therefore, since I know that you love me and you allow this to happen, and therefore I conclude and I choose to believe that you are in control and there is a purpose and meaning. Lastly, pray for someone, will you, this week? Pray for someone facing suffering by this week, either in your house church or in your sphere of influence. Suffering will continue on. It's here to stay. And yet, when we come along with someone else and say, I suffer with you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to enter into your suffering. That will help. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for taking our place and dying on the cross and therefore removing our suffering. Yes, Lord Jesus, one day, the Bible says, Christ will wipe away every tear from our face. And one day there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more suffering. The old has gone, the new has come. You are making everything new. And until then, Lord Jesus, we put our trust in you and we declare you are in control of our lives, especially when we don't understand why things are happening. Naked we have come, naked we will depart. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God.